All right. Happy Sunday. I know you guys were all talking about the windy situation past weekend, but I was talking to Pastor Alex, and you know, I didn't even know. Yeah, around here we missed the wind here.
There's no wind in Chino Hills.
Honestly. There's no wind. But you know, if we put it spiritually, we want the wind, right? We want the wind, the spirit to blow through. But maybe a little bit of wind, but nothing like what you guys described. Out of power, trees down. So I hope everyone's okay and back. I'm sure you guys are back. You guys are on Zoom. So we will kind of want to just go into it because it started a little late. I want to ask, I'm going to share the screen, okay? And then I just want to ask this great question that actually, Brother Arthur posed. Let me see if this is the right screen. Give me a second. Is that the right screen? You guys see it? Yes?
Yes, Frank.
Okay. All right. So question. This is the question that we're going to really hone in on today. And we're going to use this question and develop the rest of our discussion. Okay, why did Jesus leave after his resurrection? Would it not have been better and more efficient for him to preach? He would have been a much better preacher, as we all would agree, and demonstrate love, yeah, more love than anyone else, and his power to all the nations, right? So why did he leave? Why do you think he left? And there could be a very biblical Sunday school answer that you might have in your mind. Or there could be just like, oh, I think he left because he wanted to do this. He wanted us to do something. But Daniel, can you just kind of break us up into small groups for about 7 minutes. You guys say hi to each other and just, there's no right answer. Just kind of discuss, why do you think Jesus left? It wouldn't be better if he stayed. If he stayed for the last 2000 years, we can actually see him, right? We can touch him. We can see him. We'll probably see him on Zoom and he's on YouTube everywhere. Why did he have to leave? It wouldn't be better if he just had his church in Jerusalem, and we can all visit. Why did he have to leave? Hey guys, what'd you guys think? We had a good discussion. Daniel and Kai were talking about, hey, Jesus was here. It would be so much easier.
Yeah.
You can see him and feel him, you know. He's a figurehead. He would do everything. He would do the miracles. Hey, we just referred to him. And he says, you know, Daniel said, then we would rely on him. But we're supposed to rely on him, right? So what do you guys think? Why? What was the benefit?
Well, we started out with me saying, you don't appreciate things. And once if something is away from you, then you long for it. But Pastor Alex also went on for saying without Jesus leaving, the Holy Spirit wouldn't come. And the Holy Spirit will be everywhere rather than just Jesus being at one place at a time. And especially at those times, they wouldn't have TV or internet. So it'd be really limited people seeing him.
Yeah.
So the Holy Spirit is with us because he left, because he went back to the Father.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or he went with the Father.
I thought it was pretty cool to think about that because
I just felt like it shows God's like great love for us, because he wanted us to be a part of his great story of salvation. You know, he could have, yeah, Jesus could have done anything like on his own, right? But Jesus was done with what he was, with what God gave him to do on earth. Like, he finished his, what the Father sent him to do. And then God meant for us to be a part of the rest of the story. Like, that's so cool, right? And he gave us the means in which to do that, which is the Holy Spirit empowering us, you know, and to include like his chosen and adopted children as part of that salvation story, as that bigger picture, is just, I think that demonstrates the love and power of God to all the nations, maybe even more than if he enabled one person, his son, to do everything, right? So I thought that was like so powerful to me, to think of God's love for us, that he would give us that meaning to our lives, you know, that we're included in that story.
Yeah, that's interesting. I didn't think about that. That's actually a way of God's demonstration of his love, that he would include us so intimately, right? Arthur, did you want to share something? I saw.
Oh, well, two things I was thinking of. I agree with Cindy, and I think that our inclusion in the story glorifies God even more. In one sense, like, yes, he could have done everything, and that would have glorified God for sure, you know, but because he has his people do what Jesus is doing, you know, testifying of his love, like, that further glorifies God, I feel. But I had a question, because like every time I know there's the verse that like Jesus says, unless I leave, the Holy Spirit can't come. But I'm thinking, like, why does that have to be that way? Like, wasn't when Jesus here on the earth, wasn't the Holy Spirit also active in people? And can't both be true? Like, couldn't the Holy Spirit be active in the believers and Jesus physically be here? Like, I never quite understood that. But anyways, that's a probably different discussion.
Yeah, that's that could be part of this discussion. I think it's so great that you guys referred, that the answer goes right into what the Bible says, right? What the solution or the answer to this question is what John tells us. And many of you guys referred to that, which is this verse, right? Arthur, you were just mentioning this verse too. It is to your advantage that I go away. This is what Jesus is saying. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. This is exactly one of the primary reasons why Jesus left, right? John tells us that he must go to the Father, so the Spirit is sent. And back to your question, Arthur, and then I'll open it up to everyone. Why couldn't it have been both? Why did Jesus have to go for the Spirit to be sent? We don't have to dwell on that, but if any of you guys have a clue into that, I would love to talk about it.
Could it be because of the... because of Trinity? They're always saying three and one. If you have two at the same time, that wouldn't be the three and one, right? I'm just thinking.
Yeah, that's very valid, because But we know, you know, they're all working at the same time, just in different ways. So I guess Arthur's question was, you know, couldn't the Holy Spirit coexist with Jesus' work? And he was, right? Holy Spirit came down as a dove when Jesus was baptized. So they're working together. Why couldn't Jesus be on earth and the Holy Spirit be in us? And then we, yeah, maximize this whole efficiency of evangelism. And we wouldn't have the UPGs so still in such a high percentage.
So I think that it may have to do with
bless you.
Bless you, honey. I think it may have to do with a concept that we've been seeing in several of these passages about Jesus's role in authority. The authority that he takes when he ascended back to the Father. The authority that he then is able to pass over to us. It's a whole, using a big word, I think it ties into like the story, like God's greater story. And it escalates at that point in time when Jesus takes the seat of authority and then gives us the authority to complete the mission. Right. If we follow that story from the very beginning, it was Jesus, the gospel that was given in all the way back in the first few chapters of Genesis, when it says that, you know, Satan will be defeated because of Jesus. Right. Because of the one that is born from the woman. And so I think there's a big linkage to that, not to get too like theological there. I think Cindy used a word like three times. She says that it's pretty amazing that God would enable us, enable us to like help complete the mission. God has this one mission. It's not like multiple missions. It's like one greater mission. And this word that she used, enabling, is exactly the same enabling that we see here in John 16. And it's the same enabling that Jesus says in Acts 1:8, right? That Arthur showed us too, right? Where he says, like, basically, he was telling his people, like, don't do anything. Like, I'm calling you to this mission, but you can't do anything until you wait for the enabling to come. You cannot complete the mission that I've sent to you until the power comes. That's actually what he says in Acts 1:8, right? So it's a whole power picture, and authority ties with power, right? Jesus goes up to assume the seat of power to be able to enable us to all have the power. Right. I shared with the youth last night how until we have, like, I think our family was affected most by the power outage. Right. We had over 24 hours without power. And when you realize how much you are unable to do without being connected to power. Right. And the longer you go without electricity, the more desperate you are and how you know unable you realize you are. But once you're connected to power, like, everything's possible, right? So I think you know, sorry to go on for so long, I'm thinking out loud, I'm an external processor, so I'm thinking a lot about authority, thinking a lot about power, this power picture for Jesus to assume the seat of power to begin the story to go in that direction. Right. Jesus had you know, when he was on earth, the story had a certain power. And we think the biggest thing was the cross, which is a big thing. But I think the biggest thing is when Jesus begins to assume the seat of authority and then gives that authority to us and then gives us the power source. I think it's kind of like a game changer picture for him to go take that position of authority.
You know, as you're saying that, you know, we see the unfolding of God's story, of his sovereignty. It's always been his plan, from the Father to sending the Son to sending the Holy Spirit, that one of the primary reasons is that, whether we like it or not, God has installed this way of dispensing his salvation in the end, from the beginning of the story to the end of the story. I also think that one of the reasons why Jesus had to go is because, and for the power of the Holy Spirit to be baptized on us, is because of the fulfillment of a prophecy. Jesus was part of that prophecy. So it could have been both, but Jesus went because Father prophesied that. I don't know if you guys remember, we actually went through this, Jeremiah 31. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not like the covenant I made with their fathers." He says, "I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts," right? "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This had to happen so that the Holy Spirit will be with us and part of us, right? No longer will we need to go to someone else, but we have direct access. So this goes back to Cindy's comment. Cindy, what was the word you used? You're mute. What was the word you used? Pastor Alexman, huh?
Enabling.
Yeah,
that one. Okay.
This shows God's love. He wanted to empower us and enable us. It was like, wow, I never saw God's love in this way too. That he wants to empower and enable us, right? And that's beautiful. And so now we have two reasons. You know, God had to send the Holy Spirit. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. Someone in our group also mentioned, well, this is a way to scale kind of the message of salvation, to get it out there. Do you see similarities of what's going on in the world, in our society? We're kind of, I was thinking of, you know, the word decentralization is big today, right? What happened with Jesus ascending and sending the Holy Spirit? He kind of ushered in a new age, right? From centralized to decentralized, kind of out, right? The come to see religion to go out. It's the whole concept of going out. And it wouldn't have been possible, like what Janet mentioned, if Jesus was just in Israel. There's no television, there's no internet at that time. Very few would see him. The only way to get it out there and to kind of mass produce this message was that God would be in us. So it's not localized anymore, but it's kind of decentralized. How does that change the game in today's church? How do we view that? It's been going on for a long time, but how do we see that? Because I'm used to like a figurehead, like what Daniel mentioned earlier, you know, just look to one person. But Jesus kind of said, "Hey, I'm going to leave. I know you want to depend on me, but I don't want you to depend on me physically here. I want you to go out with the Holy Spirit, be baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit." Is that empowering? Yeah.
Yeah, I think that we're moving into a direction of thinking that I think is very good and it's very healthy for us, because it's very easy for, I think, I don't want to label it this way, but maybe Western, you know, sometimes we're a little bit too critical on Western Christianity, but I think that sometimes there's a version of Christianity that makes, it's almost as if God exists for us, right? We're the center of the story. Like God joins our story, you know, like my story, it's about me. And even when we say, you know, to take our eyes off of me, to look to one figurehead, then it's like, okay, so it's just me and Jesus, right? That's all that matters. It's me and Jesus. But through this class, I believe what we're beginning to like untangle is to see that there is one like meta story, like one meta narrative. There's one grand story. And all of the stories of the Bible connect to that one story. So we are able to read the Bible as one story, one picture, instead of fragmented pieces. Mm-hmm. And so that transitions us to begin to think in terms of not so much, oh, God joins the story of my life, but that we are enabled and privileged and God loves us so much to rescue us into his story, right? Into his greater like story, and how much he loves for us to join him in that story. You know, his story is not complete without our contribution, if you will, to that. So that our, like our whole framework of life, you know, should be before Jesus, life is all about me. And as we get connected, you know, to him, we begin to hopefully have this transition where life is not about me. Like my life is about being a part of his like greater story that's unfolding from the beginning of time, you know, and I have a role for that. So then the church is no longer just, oh, it's us and Jesus as a church. Our church is also on that whole mission where God's one mission, God's one story, we're like dialed into that kingdom story, you know? So I think that's part of like decentralizing, I think, for me. When I think of decentralizing, it's not just like even the world, you know, being decentralized. I think it's every believer starting to be connected with like a grander, like my role in the kingdom and why my short little life here is what it's all about. Cause I only have this chance while I'm like in this part of the flesh to be able to fulfill that contribution, you know? Yeah. So I don't know if that's my thoughts on it.
And it's not just one person. It's every disciple, every believer disciple. Right. I'm going to use that together, right? And we have the same mission, but it's so expansive. It's not in one place. It's entire, and this is the whole purpose of going out. Mm-hmm. And even in this verse right here, if you guys look at it, what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Mm-hmm. Number one, if the Holy Spirit is in us, the Holy Spirit only speaks what the Father speaks. He's going to speak to all of his disciples the same way, in the sense of his number one priority is to convict the world. It's to everyone. It's to the world, not just to us. To the world of number one, sin. Right? We don't want to talk about that, but that's the number one thing, is to convict the world, have, you know, sin. And when I looked at that, you know, I was taken a little back, because I've never met a person or talk to a person who doubts their own mistakes. They all know that they've done wrong, and they don't need the Holy Spirit to tell them that. They know they do wrong. So what exactly is the Holy Spirit convicting them of? Why do we need the Holy Spirit in us? And why is his ministry to tell the world they've done wrong? We all know that. We don't need the Holy Spirit to know we've done wrong. But his number one thing is to make sure the world knows this and be convicted and be reminded, be corrected. That's kind of the word of conviction in this passage. What do you think that sin is? If it's not just doing wrong things.
Repeat that question.
Yeah, what do you think this sin is with this this unforgivable sin? If the clue would be, what is the sin that he's convicting us? Is he convicting, hey, you're just a bad person. You're just so impatient. You have a lot of anger. You're lazy. Is that what the Spirit came to do? To convict you of that?
To show us who is God?
To show us who God is. And I wonder why he chooses to use the word sin. That just stuck out. So that's why I want to bring it up to everyone. Convicting, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin. And I feel that it's not, I've gotten it wrong before. Like, hey, you're so far away from God. I need to tell you that you're a sinner. But it seems to me, like as I read this and I study and I meditated on it, that the Spirit wants to convict people of their unbelief, of their rebellion. Not that they've done wrong, but they know they've done wrong. But the sin is the sin of unbelief of Jesus. That's the major thing.
That's what it says in verse 9,
That's what it says in I skipped verse 9 and write it in here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right. We all have sin. Everyone knows that, even the non-believers. The difference is unbelief. It all comes out to believing Jesus. And that goes into what Pastor Alex was saying. The entire story that's unfolding, it leads to Jesus. It's always leading to Jesus. The belief is not whether you did good or not. The belief, the whole idea, the whole mission and ministry of the Holy Spirit is that he wants to convict the world of their unbelief towards Jesus. And wants to shine the light to Jesus and bring them back home, bring them back to himself through Jesus. And that shows me, again, God's love is in this whole entire process. Right? You see it goes right into it with sin and righteousness, being right with the Father through Jesus, only possible through Jesus. It's your position. And then of the coming judgment, because Jesus is going to come again, and that judgment is going to be a final judgment, of course. But that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. To tell people about their unbelief to Jesus. Nothing else. That's the primary, that's the most important thing, is their unbelief towards Jesus. And I thank God that everyone here, you know, and all of us, we believe, we're not rebelling in the unbelief because the Holy Spirit hasn't convicted us. Moving on, you guys have anything to share about that? And that may help us when we're, you know, it helps me to understand, you know, when I'm trying to still reach out to my Muslim friend. Scott says I grow that so that I can probably mimic him a little bit. He does have a huge beard. I can't, his beard is out here, right? So, I'm always thinking, how do I approach him? How do I approach him? And it's really boiled down to, like, I'm not trying to be creative about this. I'm just, the end of the day is Jesus. When both of us talk, we believe there's a God. It's his unbelief that only, it's only his unbelief. He's not, I'm not better than him. He's very dedicated. It's just the unbelief towards Jesus. Yeah.
So, you know, what's interesting of what Jesus is speaking to at this time, specifically the words that he's using in verse 9 and 10, I believe, right? And mm-hmm. 11, you know, he actually expounds more on what you're saying, you know, why sin, why righteousness, why judgment? And what he's confronting is what the quote unquote people of God, of Yahweh, even at that time, understood about sin and righteousness and judgment, right? The reason why this was so pressing for what Jesus was doing was because even the people of Yahweh got it like mixed up. And so when they talked about sin, because the Jews at that time understood sin and righteousness and judgment, but they tied it so much into a system of self, you know, self-adjusting sin, like taking care of my sin problem by being righteous on my own, right? So that I can stand in God's judgment because of my remediation of my sin issue. I think when Jesus is confronting this, it is not just then the people of Israel, the Jews, but like your Muslim friend and all of the other false religions of the world, they're all tied with one central theme. If you think of every false religion, it is based on the premise of the ability that I can overcome my sin issue. I can, you know, remediate that on my own. I can address my own badness on my own by being good. Every false religion has that theme. Every one of them. So including your Muslim friend, there's an inherent belief that I have the ability to become good in myself. And so religion provides guidance to be moral and to be good, to be ethical, to become a good person, to climb my way up the mountain, if you will, to God, right? And what Jesus is confronting here is Jesus's God's story from the very beginning was when he created us, we were created to enjoy his presence and to bring him glory and to recognize who he is. What the fall did was it screwed us all up. And so the whole project from the very beginning of the fall was that God would restore us. That's what the gospel is. It's a story of restoration. But only he can be the restorer. That only he can make us whole. And so by not believing in Jesus, we don't have an ability to be made whole and to be restored. So I think that that's kind of like a perspective that I wanted to share. That without Jesus, the restoration project is not made possible, right? And so that's the one hindrance of your Muslim friend, right? Or all the people that don't have that belief in Jesus, is the restoration cannot begin. Wholeness cannot be made without Jesus, right? You know, I think that's what like 9 and 10 and 11 like speak to.
Yeah, it just boils down the message. It simplifies it. It's to Jesus, right? Even for myself, what everything leads to Jesus. And I also realize that when I engage with many times when I engage with non-believers, God is okay, but when Jesus comes on the scene, a tiny subtle hostility begins to surface.
Mm-hmm.
Discomfort. I see this small wall coming up, but God is okay. God's always okay. God loves you. God be bless you. I can say that. I've said it. But then I'm like, okay, I'm going to ease this in, right? And then God bless you. God bless you. They're cool. I said, God, Jesus loves you. In Jesus' name, may you encounter Jesus. I've actually said that. They're like, no, I don't know if I want to encounter Jesus, right? I like God, but Jesus kind of rubs me the wrong way. That language is not to be used. And I wonder why. But this is why. This is on the heart of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's why this verse is here, is that he wants to tell the world about Jesus and tell them about righteousness and salvation. This is Jesus so important in our lives and into others' lives, right? Mm-hmm. If anything, this verse brings us back to Jesus, the central message. Is that we need to talk about Jesus more. Why is it to our advantage? He says, it is to your advantage that I go away. Why did Jesus leave? He says, it's to your advantage. Do you guys believe that you guys will do greater works than Jesus? Or is that, heresy? It says right here, John saying it. You'll do greater. Actually, Jesus said it himself. He says it. Amen, amen. Truly, truly. That's very, very, that's 2 exclamation marks, right? I say to you that whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do and greater works. So he really wants to empower us, that we can do greater works. And that goes back to something Pastor Alex mentioned a couple of weeks ago. You know, when we pray, yes, we are weak, but we are strong in him, and that we are able to do even more because of his Holy Spirit, right? That we are able to do more. That's why it's to our advantage. That's why he had to leave, because if he doesn't leave, the Holy Spirit doesn't come. We just rely on him. We watch him do it. We can't do it. But now we can. Mm-hmm.
I just had an example off that, Frank. Like we were sharing in our groups, just like our parents, Jesse and Jacqueline have a young son, right? And right now he's young, right? So they do everything for him at this point, right? A lot of things for him. But as he grows, right, it's more important that as parents, we step away, right? We teach them but step away to allow them to do those things, right? Because if we're just doing the same thing over and over for our child, then the child never grows, right? And Elise kind of chimed in, that's true, because, you know, Cindy and James have taught her how to do something, right? That allows her to grow, right? And because of that, to take that even further, as Elise grows in faith and in going out into the world and being bold, that brings glory for her, but also for the parents too, right? If she continues to do that, that's glory for the parents. Just like it was the same glory that Jesus' obedience to the Father brought glory to the Father.
Yeah, it's a powerful succession process. Imagine if James' spirit was in Elise too, right? As she goes out, he would exactly be like his father or his mother, right? Spirit of Cindy, right? And that's what they would hope, that they pass down that so that. But with our faith, truly, yeah, the Holy Spirit, who has power, the dunamis, is indeed inside of us. And this is why Jesus had to go, so that we are able to exercise faith, exercise that power. And this is why I kind of want to go back and redefine the word disciple, stack another meaning to it, right? Is one who hears the Spirit, because the Spirit only talks to his disciples, by the way. So if we're disciples, we hear what the Spirit is saying, and we're able to teach and speak what the Spirit is speaking. So when I landed here, I had two questions, and we may not have to cover it, we may not have time to cover it. But because the Spirit is inside us and he only speaks to disciples, then it's very important to know that as we're out there, what does your intimacy with the Father look like for yourself? Because the Spirit is speaking, only speaks what the Father wants to speak. So there's something going on. So what does intimacy look like with the Father for you? And what is the Spirit's message to you today? We know the message that is spoken in the Word, right? That's to all disciples. But he's also speaking to us individually, too. That matches up with what the Word is saying. So what does your intimacy with the Father, if you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit only speaks what the Father speaks, what is he speaking to you today? And what is your intimacy with the Father look like? I think that really helps me align myself with where I am with my Father in heaven. What's that look like? Have you guys thought about that question before? Is that a common question, or too general, too common, or your intimacy with the Father, is that a a weird way of asking. I don't know. That's how I asked it, and that's what the question came up. But I'm curious as to what you guys think too. Is that the language you guys use? When you think of the Father? And that's okay if that is a bit, you know, that does take some time, right? Does take some time, but we know that he is speaking, and that's why Jesus left. So the Spirit is in us, so that we get to, and you know, back to where Arthur was saying, we get to feel what Jesus felt when he's closely connected with the Father. We get to do what, we get to hear what Jesus heard, because he had the Holy Spirit. He heard from the Father. And we get to say what Jesus said. And can I even say we get to do what Jesus did? And that's right. Not because we have the power, but the power is in us through the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot going on in there. And Arthur mentioned that, you know, just as parents, we want our kids to exercise what we taught them. So the Father is allowing us, giving us an opportunity to exercise the power that is within the Holy Spirit. So the most important thing is to know when to exercise it. Is it now? What is the Spirit saying to you and I, to our church? All these great questions that I cannot answer, but I just bring the questions up.
Yeah. I think one thing I was thinking of is like, you asked the intimacy question. I feel like it's, when I think of intimacy with God, it's like I picture him as like a counselor, right? The Holy Spirit is described as a counselor, right? Mm-hmm. So as I think about what I should be doing, like I check with him, right? I like bring it to the Lord in prayer and ask, like, should I be doing this? You know, should I be doing that? Like after this Sunday school is over, what should I be doing? Like, what about this? And like, and I feel like he speaks, right? And like, in a sense, we're co-laboring together, right? Like, I know God's mission for us in the world, for the church, and I have a sense where God's mission is for me personally, but I don't always know, right? I'm always checking with him, like, mm-hmm. Is this the right way to go? Is this, should I be focusing on this or that? And I think that's where like that co-laboring and intimacy kind of grows.
Yeah. And you hear him, Arthur, when you ask. I'm assuming you do, that then you do what he tells you to do. And as you're sharing, I thought about a statistic that I read. For a lot of Christians, that one of the biggest struggles that disciples or Christians struggle with, surprisingly, is they feel unloved by the Father, by Heavenly Father. They don't feel God loves them, and that's a real thing. And when I have to answer this. I find myself asking that sometimes, like the intimacy part is that, are you happy with me, God? That's a question I ask. I say, are you happy? I do ask him, what should I do too? But there are times where I, you know, when I ask myself this question, is part of this, are you happy with me? Are you mad? Do you care? And that goes into, again, that's the whole intimacy question that allows you to, maybe God's answer, and I'm sure God's answer is always yes, but do I feel it? Do I engage? And where does that land when you ask that question? So that's a very personal for me. I'm okay to share, but that's going to take a long time. If you and I, if we get to talk one-on-one, I mean, I think that would be, that's always a good discussion with your friends. You know, what you're, you know, does God love you? Do you feel loved by God? A lot of people struggle with that. But I believe the Holy Spirit is there to reconcile us, to strengthen that intimacy. Chapter 33, I just want to leave you guys with this verse as I was preparing, and I just thought this verse was, you know, verse of encouragement, whether it be missions or whether it be our personal life, sing to the Lord, bless his name, and tell of his salvation from day to day. Tell of Jesus every day. Sing to him, and tell of his name. And that's a simple, simple thing that we can do this coming week. Let's sing to him. Let's bless his name. Let's talk about Jesus. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Let me pray for us. Our dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our Father through your Son, Jesus, that we're able to come to you without shame, without guilt, that we can boldly approach your throne and ask of your mercy, require and ask of your love and to experience dining at this banquet table with you, where you have so much to give. And your mercies are new every morning. All good things, all good gifts comes from you. We receive that and we bask in it. We thank you. And when we are in pain or we're in doubt and we don't know what to do, we're able to come to you. You're a counselor. You're our everlasting Father who takes care of our past. You're with us as we walk day to day, and you see into the future. You lead us into the future. You're our everlasting Father. And we want to thank you that we are your sons and daughters, and we're grateful. It's precious to us. May we sing of your glory, of your name. We bless your name, and we would speak of your salvation day to day to those in our family, to those around us, that they would get to experience the same thing that we do, and they would be able to share the table with us. We ask that you would bless this Sunday in worship. Be with Pastor James as you speak through him with power and conviction, that your word would pierce the soul, and that our hearts would be directed towards you, aligned, and with a worshipful heart in our kitchen, our bedroom, in our backyard. That we would see your glory and we'll feel your presence. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that's in us. and leading us and comforting us and empowering us. We pray all this in your precious name. Amen.